writes to the church in Corinth, "Therefore, my dear friends, flee from the worship of idols. I speak as to sensible people. Judge for yourselves what I say. The cup of blessing, which we bless, is it not a sharing in the blood of Christ? The bread that we break, is it not a sharing in the body of Christ? Because there is one bread, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one bread. Consider the people of Israel. Are not those who eat the sacrifices partners in the altar of God? What do I imply then here? That food sacrificed to an idol is anything? Or that an idol is anything? No, I imply that what pagans sacrifice, they sacrifice to demons and not to God. You cannot drink. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the table of the Lord and the table of demons. Or are we provoking the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than the Lord? You cannot eat of the table of demons and the table of the Lord. You cannot eat those things that have been offered unto demons, unto idols, unto those which are not gods, but others think they are. You cannot eat, you cannot participate, you cannot receive from a demon and also at the same time receive from the table of the Lord. They are mutually exclusive. We heard that today in the excellent reading from the Old Testament, from Exodus of the law, and we heard it beginning at the very start of the reading. You shall have no other gods before me, God said. Now here Paul isn't drawing from the Ten Commandments to make his point. He's drawing from a practice, a religious practice. In the ancient world amongst pagans, when you would have a worship service, you would take an offering that you would make to this idol, to this god, so-called god, and they would slaughter the animal on the altar and cook the meat as an offering to the god, and then to receive grace or power or strength or whatever favor from this god, they would then eat of that meat, eat of that which was sacrificed and offered on the altar. They would eat of that material and thereby receive the presence, the power, the mystical reality of that supposed deity, of that, Paul says, demon. The table of the Lord is tantalizingly similar here. When we come to the table, Paul says, is not the cup of blessing which we bless a means of partaking of the blood of Christ? And what is in the blood of Christ? Forgiveness for sin. Is not partaking of the cup which we bless a partaking of the blood of Christ? That's a rhetorical question. The answer is yes. And the bread which we break, is not the bread the partaking of the body of Christ? That's a rhetorical question. The answer is yes. There is one loaf. We, though we are many, are one body, for we partake of the one loaf. That's why I much prefer the one loaf over wafers or crackers, because the symbol is clear. We partake of one loaf, and in so doing, we reflect and proclaim to all the world that we are one. One of the things I love the most about the Emmaus community is that people from many different denominations, Baptists, Presbyterian, Disciples of Christ, Lutherans, Episcopalians, Roman Catholics, Church of Christ even, meet together and partake of the Word preached and the sacrament of communion. And in so doing, we proclaim that which our denominationalism breaks apart, that we are part of one body, Jesus Christ our Lord. Paul says, the cup of blessing which we bless, the bread which we take and eat, they are indeed a means, a way, an instrument of receiving the real presence of Jesus into our lives. If we are eating of the table of the Lord and receiving Jesus into our lives by the act of faith of eating and drinking, how dare we try to eat of the table of demons? We cannot worship another so-called deity, a demon, and worship God. We cannot engage in idolatry, whatever that might be. Now, back in Paul's day, it was easy. They had Zeus and Apollo and Athena and Mithra and all sorts of other deities to worship from. They had many other so-called gods, and you could point to their altars, and you could point to their temples, and you could point to where their worship was going on and their sacrifices. And if you saw a Christian partaking there one day and then another day partaking of the table of the Lord, there's something wrong here. Partaking of a demon and partaking of Jesus. And so Paul uses this communion, this holy communion, Lord's Supper, Lord's table, Eucharistic imagery, to argue against idolatry, to argue against partaking of food offered to idols, to argue clearly that we are to worship only God and receive only from Christ Jesus our Lord the grace that we need to live eternally. He uses this communion imagery here. Now, we're used to hearing about communion from Paul from the next chapter, from chapter 11 of 1 Corinthians, not chapter 10. But this passage here speaks about Holy Communion in an attempt to point out that if we're partaking of Jesus, receiving Jesus by faith at the table, we need not to be attempting to partake of some other so-called deity, a demon, at some other altar. So that is the context of what Paul had to say here today in this reading from 1 Corinthians. This is the context here today. Now, this brings us then to the question of what is indeed Holy Communion. For Paul's argument to work, here, we need to have an understanding of Holy Communion, which makes the receiving of Christ Jesus into our lives real. Some Christians believe that at the table we simply have a memorial meal. We remember Jesus, and that's it. If that's all we have, then what Paul said in chapter 10 of 1 Corinthians is meaningless. Why would it be a problem to partake of Holy Communion and of meat offered to idols? Why would it be a problem to partake of Holy Communion and of the altars to other gods? If what we do here is simply a memorial, and there's nothing in it that is intrinsically important for our living and growing in grace, then what is driving Paul's argument? Paul believed clearly that when we eat of the bread and drink of the cup, in a mystical way that he does not explain, the real presence of Jesus, his body and blood, that which signifies his presence and his life-giving forgiveness from the cross, Jesus is with us when we eat of the bread and we drink of the cup in a very clear and life-transforming way. And in the United Methodist Church and among many other denominations of the Christian Church, it is believed that when we eat of the table, when we come forward in faith and kneel and receive the bread and receive the cup, We are receiving, when we eat and drink in faith, we are receiving again into our lives the real presence of Almighty God, of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. It's a mystical occurrence. You cannot explain it. Our brothers and sisters in the Roman Catholic Church say that the bread still looks like bread, still smells like bread, tastes like bread, but in truth, underneath the outward, physical, and visible, and sensual experience of bread, underneath that, you have the substance of Jesus' body and blood. That it has been transformed. The substance has been transformed. The term is called transubstantiation. The substance is transformed. And the same is true for the cup. The wine is transformed. It still looks and smells and tastes like wine, but it's transformed, they believe, transubstantiated. Its substance is transformed into the blood of Jesus. This is a way of talking about real presence. It is not a way which we accept or share. But we nevertheless agree with Lutherans and Episcopalians and Presbyterians and Roman Catholics and Eastern Orthodox and disciples of Christ. We nevertheless agree that when we eat and drink from the table in faith, discerning the presence of Jesus in our midst, we are receiving into ourselves His very presence. You can receive the presence of Jesus in many ways. When you read Holy Scripture, it is a means of grace, a way of receiving the presence of Jesus, because Christ is formed in your heart by faith, according to Paul in Ephesians. When you sing hymns of praise, Christ is formed in your heart by faith. When you meet together with your brothers and sisters for fellowship and study of Scripture and hearing the Scripture proclaimed, Christ is formed in your heart by faith. When you pray with your focus on Christ Jesus our Lord, Christ is formed in your heart by faith. When you come to the table of the Lord and eat and drink, discerning His presence in and through these simple elements of bread and wine, Christ is formed in your heart by faith. I personally don't need any other example, any other explanation for how He is here. I simply believe by faith, and from what Scripture tells me, and from what Paul says here in chapter 10, that it is true. Christ is present with us when we eat and drink the elements He has given. Now, I've had a few people wonder and ask me, why do we have this long prayer before communion? Take your hymnals. Just take your hymnals. And turn to page 9 in the front of your hymnal. We got this very long prayer here. What does it mean? Is it just empty liturgy? Is it just empty words that are interesting and they sound nice, but they're really not important? What's going on here? Well, if you look at this prayer, it's called the Great Thanksgiving. And we've prayed this here many, many times. The Great Thanksgiving. It begins with a proclamation. The Lord be with you. Come on, let's try that better. The Lord be with you. That's a proclamation. Me to you and you to me. Us together. That the Lord is here. Lift up your hearts. That's an affirmation, a calling and an affirmation that we are to open our hearts and minds, open our spirits to the presence of Almighty God and lift our hearts to the Lord. And you may have seen me in the back here behind the table when we go through the liturgy and I'm using my hands to symbolize these actions. Okay, that's why I'm doing that. Let us give thanks to the Lord our God. Did you hear that? We're called to give thanks to God. And our response as the people of God is, it is right. I love the Worden Table 4, which we don't use here, or we haven't used here in a very long time. Worden Table 4 in the back, it uses the old Jacobean English that John Wesley gave to our church, in which it says, "It is meet and right so to do." It is meet and right so to do. And it is indeed meet and right, very meet and very right, very correct, that we would give God thanks and praise. The communion, Holy Communion, is not a dour, "Oh, another liturgy we've got to do. Oh, it's boring. Oh, it's long. Oh, we're going to miss the line, and the line's going to get too long because the Baptists are going to beat us over there to the dining place. Oh, no. It is meet and right. It is right to give our thanks and praise. Holy Communion has three basic names: the Lord's Table, Holy Communion, and Eucharist. The Lord's Table means it's Jesus' table. When we eat and drink from it, we are remembering His presence with us. We are remembering what He did for us, and we are celebrating what God has done for us in Jesus. Holy Communion reminds us that we are called to be one together with each other and one with God. And Eucharist is the Greek word for thanksgiving. We are giving thanks and praise to God. In this first section here, from your response, "It is right to give our thanks and praise," down to where it says in that bold text, "Holy, holy, holy Lord," which we've been singing here for the last several months. That's called the Sanctus Deo. That section there of text that I pray is called the Eucharistic part of the prayer. It's where I give thanks to God for all that God has done for us in creation. Then after the "Holy, holy, holy Lord," we begin another section of the prayer, which runs all the way over onto page 10, where it says, "Christ has died, Christ is risen, Christ will come again." This whole section has an interesting name. It's called the recollection, the remembrance, or in Greek, the anamnesis. The remembrance, or the anamnesis. And the first part, which we see here on page 9, is a remembering or a recollection of what Jesus did for us in His life and ministry on the earth. In the first section here, we have a thanksgiving to God for what He has done for us in creation and calling us to be His people. And then after the "Holy, holy, holy," in the anamnesis, we have at first a remembrance, a recalling to ourselves, a recollection of what Jesus did for us in coming into this world and dying for our sins. And over on page 10, we have the words of institution. We have the remembrance. "Do this in remembrance of me." We have the remembrance of the institution of the Lord's Supper, in which we have the words that He spoke to His disciples there in the upper room, in which we hear repeatedly every time we partake of communion. Then following the "Christ has died, Christ is risen, and Christ will come again," we move into the third part of the Great Thanksgiving, this communion prayer. It's called the invocation of the Holy Spirit, or the epiclesis, which is Greek for a calling forth. And here it's a prayer that God would send His Holy Spirit on us gathered here and on these gifts to make them and to make us be for the world the body and blood of Christ. You see, if all we do here in Holy Communion is an empty ritual, we come forth, we eat, we drink, we go back to our pews, and nothing happens, then it's meaningless and we ought not do it. It's a meaningless tradition and we ought not do it. But if what we're doing in Holy Communion, if what we're doing in the Eucharist, if what we are doing at the Lord's Supper is coming forward to eat and drink and receive the grace of God, which makes us the body and blood of Jesus for this broken and hurting world, then it becomes a critical and central focus in our worship, as important as reading and hearing the Holy Word proclaimed. I want to say that again. If we are receiving Holy Communion just as an empty ritual, then we ought not do it. If, however, we are receiving communion as a means of grace, as a way of internalizing within ourselves the presence of Jesus, as a way of taking the written word of God and bringing it into ourselves by faith, then it becomes as important as hearing the word proclaimed. That means that we truly have a service of word and table. Word in which we hear the word proclaimed, we hear Jesus proclaimed, we hear the gospel proclaimed, we hear Jesus challenge us Sunday after Sunday after Sunday to be the disciples He has called us to be the people of God, to be the Israel of God, proclaiming the gospel to all the world, a light on a hilltop. And then we are given an opportunity to take what we have heard and to place it into action by faith, coming forward and receiving from the table the bread and the cup, which truly actualize for us when we receive in faith the real presence of Jesus. Now, this is important. This part is critical. Did you know you can receive Holy Communion? Jason, this is important for you. You can receive Holy Communion without eating and without drinking the elements. Eating and drinking is the proper way and the normative way. But it is possible by hearing the word proclaimed to gaze upon and to consider what Jesus has done for us on the cross 2,000 years ago, to realize and understand what's going on the table and in our hearts, most especially, and in the Holy Word of God proclaimed, and receive Holy Communion without eating either element. Spiritually receiving into ourselves the blessing which God offers us from the table without even touching or eating the elements themselves. Now, the act of coming forward and eating and drinking is an important act of faith. But if it's impossible for you, you can consider the elements, pray with the elements, and in so doing, receive that same grace which is available through all the means of grace. That's one reason why on my website I have a section for Holy Communion. I invite people to gather their elements together, the bread and the grape juice or the wine in their homes, and then to play the audio or the video of Holy Communion, which we have made here, and receive it in their homes. But if that is not right for you, for whatever reason, I tell them, you may also pray with and consider the grace Jesus offers us from the table of the Lord. We have three movements in the prayer for Holy Communion. We have the great thanksgiving, the thanksgiving to God for all the blessings He has given us and for all that He has done for us. We also have the anamnesis, the remembrance of that which Jesus did for us in His life and the words of institution when He established communion. And then we have the epiclesis, the calling forth of the Holy Spirit to make the elements and to make us be, because that's the critical part, the body and blood of Jesus for this world. We believe that when we gather together in faith and live in faith and hear the word proclaimed in faith and partake of all the many means of grace in faith, including from the table in faith, we believe that we become the body of Christ for this world. We are called to be His body. We have been this body this last week and the week before, reaching out to the Hurricane Rita evacuees, reaching out to the evacuees of Hurricane Katrina. We have been the hands, we have been the feet, we have been the eyes, we have been the mouth of Jesus in this world through the acts of grace that we have given to others. God calls us to be the hands and the feet, the eyes and the mouth of Jesus to a broken and hurting world. That is our challenge every single Sunday, whether or not we receive Holy Communion. Our challenge is to receive into ourselves again the grace that we need to be the body of Christ in this world. When you come to the table of the Lord today, ask Jesus to fill you anew. Ask Jesus to transform you and make you into the hands and the feet, the eyes, the mouth, the ears of Jesus, so that the world might know and see and receive the grace that Jesus died to give. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
You have been listening to a sermon by Dr. Gregory Neal, Senior Pastor of First United Methodist Church of Sigelville, Texas, and Rector of Grace Incarnate Ministries. Copyright 2005 by Dr. Gregory S. Neal, all rights reserved. For more information or to listen to other sermons by Dr. Neal, visit us on the web at www.revneal.org. That's www.revneal.org. You are also invited to visit us in person at First United Methodist Church, 101 South Kaufman Street, Sigelville, Texas, 75159. This program was produced by Dr. Greg Neal.